Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Good morning, church. Please do turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Isaiah 43. Just a note for the little boys and girls, the word this morning is faithful. The word that you are trying to count is the word faithful in your notes. It is the passage that has been read for us. If it's your first time with us, you are finding us in the middle of the book of Isaiah. We've been tracking through this book. It is our purpose to finish it. But not this morning. But it is a large chunk. This sermon that Isaiah is on here that began really, one could say, in chapter 42, 41. It keeps on going, and so I'm not going to exegete it line by line this morning, but rather I want to preach the point that he's making. So we will be talking more about the point that he's making, and we'll try and understand the point. As I was working through this week, I felt like it's a bit of a lecture what I was doing. I don't want it to be a lecture. I want his point to reach our hearts and land. So it won't be sort of traditional going through line by line. I'll show you where I'm getting what I'm saying from, but more so I want us to think about the point. Over the past few weeks, I feel I have understood something that my Doctrine of God lecturer, Sam Waldron, was trying to teach me many semesters ago. But it has taken a sustained study of Isaiah for me to finally get it. And here's the thing. When we are studying the attributes of God, what are we studying? We're saying we are studying the attributes of God. God is holy. God is love. God is faithful, which is our topic this morning. God is infinite. God is a aseity. What are we saying? What are we studying exactly? Are we studying things that God does, or are we studying things that God is? And the answer, of course, is that we're studying what God is, his essence. But that distinction should really be pressed into our minds a little bit more, that distinction. I think we can say that distinction. No, we're not studying what he does. We're studying what he is, his very nature. What is the stuff that God is? That's what we're studying in his attributes. When John says, God is love, tells us that multiple times, John. He's not saying God has love, you understand? He is not saying God loves. He's not even saying that God is the source of love. He's saying exactly what he means. God is love. That is his essence. The nature of God is love. Now, taking that, I want us to consider today the fact that God is faithful. God is faithful. But I want you to slow down with me a little bit on that statement. God does not possess faithfulness. God does not simply do faithfulness, but he is faithful. In other words, when you go to a dictionary and you look up the word faithful, the correct definition that you should find there is the word God. Yahweh. There's no other place to study faithfulness than in Yahweh, because that is what he is. That's the stuff that he is. That's what makes him up. This entire passage, chapter 43 and 44, is built on the rock that God cannot be unfaithful, regardless of circumstance, time, or situation, because that is his nature. This entire section is built on the chorus that is repeated in verse 3, in verse 11, in verse 14, verse 25, and then in chapter 44, verse 2, verse 6, and verse 24. And in all of those verses, the Lord repeats one thing: I am Yahweh. This is who I am. And the reason he repeats often who he is because he is explaining his actions. Now follow with me now. He is explaining his actions. He's explaining how he's going to act. And he keeps having to remind them, the reason I'm going to act this way is because I am Yahweh. It is in my nature to be faithful. Faithfulness is me. You are aware that the Bible emphasizes that nature predicts actions, yeah? In other words, the scriptures teach that you act out of what you are. You don't do something that you are not. When you do something, it is because that is your nature. Well, that is a part of your nature. Jesus said it famously when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Meaning a man does not speak something that has nothing to do with who he is. You cannot say, oh, that came out of nowhere. No, no, no. It came out of somewhere. And that somewhere is you. There is a problem in you. Or there is goodness in you. If you said something good, you sometimes always think about it in the negative. Sometimes you said something good, and that shows that there's something good in you. Why does a soccer ball roll on the ground? Because it is a sphere. And spheres roll. Why do I like to make bad jokes? Because I'm a dad. And dads make bad jokes. This is in our nature. It's coming for you, Kaya. In this passage, we see the Lord explaining his faithfulness in the face of Judah's unfaithfulness, and he explains the reason for his continued faithfulness is that he is faithful with a capital F. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny what he is. And so here are our headings for those of you who are taking notes. We'll see first the problem that tests God's faithfulness. The problem that tests God's faithfulness. Number two, we will see the proof, the demonstration of God's faithfulness. And then thirdly, we will consider your application of God's faithfulness. So firstly, the problem that tests God's faithfulness. I want you to imagine with me a time before time. Try to imagine with me a time before time. Imagine with me a time where the only being in existence was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. During that era, if we can call it an era, of course, you see, we're using time terms, but this was before time was a concept. Just work with me. During that era, during that existence, before creation, did God have to demonstrate his faithfulness? Well, think with me. Did God have any occasion to demonstrate that he is faithful? We know from John that during that era, that existence, John tells us that there was love and there was serenity and there was order and there was aseity and infinity in the Godhead. But was there opportunity to see his faithfulness? Was there something that could have occurred that could show to something else that God is indeed faithful? The answer is no. Now, don't misunderstand this. God is faithful. He has always been faithful. But there was no occasion to prove and to show his faithfulness. The Godhead was perfectly in sync. The Godhead remains perfectly in sync, perfectly at peace, full of power and infinity. This does not mean that God was not faithful, but there was no occasion for anyone to see, he's actually faithful when tested. Just like the wrath of God and the patience of God can only be demonstrated, shown, once there is a creation, and not just a creation, but a sinful creation, so also the faithfulness of God can only be known once there is sinful mankind. Are you following with me? This attribute of God, his faithfulness, comes into full and clear view because you are sinful. If you were perfectly in sync with God, if you were perfectly honoring God, if all of humanity had been perfectly honoring its creator, we would not have seen the faithfulness of God. Paul, of course, makes this point in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, when he says, and I quote, "And what if God, wanting to demonstrate his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for his destruction?" For destruction. And he did so in order that he could make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy that he has prepared beforehand for glory, us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. You hear what Paul is saying? Paul is saying you wouldn't have known of the wrath of God if God was not patient. There are certain attributes of God that are attributes of him, but they come into full view once there is a sinful mankind. So why am I telling you this right here as we begin? I'm telling you this because I want you to know that you need to hold on to the faithfulness of God. It is for you. It is demonstrated and revealed to you specifically. The faithfulness of God is an attribute that we should all be thinking about more than we do not. Why is it that the psalmist often, all of the psalmists, David, Asaph, the sons of Korah, they always sing about the steadfast love of God. The chesed of God, you've heard that Hebrew term. The steadfast love. They are always calling back to remembrance the steadfast love of God because they know that if God is not steadfast and faithful towards holding them, they are lost. That is why this is such an important attribute for us to study and to see. And I want to say it to you this way. There is constantly a question being posed to God. In the face of sinful, rebellious humanity, will you, God, keep your word to save them? In the face of rebellious humanity, rebellious even saved humanity, even those whom he has called by his own name and redeemed them, they keep being rebellious to him. So it's a constant question being asked of God. It's as though God is constantly being tested. Will you keep your word to save them? In our text this morning, the answer could not be clearer. Before we come to the answer, I want you to remember how chapter 42 ended. Toss your eyes back to chapter 42. In chapter 42, which we scanned last week, and this last part from verse 18, we saw that the people of God are blind and deaf, and they do not listen. Do you remember this? It says this in verse 18, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or is deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one?" Verse 20, "He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear." Verse 24, Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways we have not walked, and whose law they would not obey? And listen to this. He pours out his wrath on them so that they might wake up, but they do not listen. He poured out the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. He still did not wake up. This is the people that God is dealing with. His people are constantly not listening to him. He pours judgment upon them. He brings them rain. He does all kinds of things to try and wake them up, but they do not hear. And so the question is, what will God do? What is he going to do with people that he does everything for? You know, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, "We sang a dirge for you and you did not dance." We did everything. Every instrument was played. I mean, Gila was here. She played the violin. You did not move. Why? Because there's a hardness of heart. The Lord tries every angle to wake us up. But when we are dull, we are dull. When we have chosen our rebellion, oftentimes we have just chosen our rebellion. And so the question is posed to the Lord, what will you do? And particularly for this group of people, the question is, are you going to let them go into exile under the power of the Babylonians and then just forget about them? Are you just going to be like, go into exile and that's the end? I'm going to abandon you. I'll go start with somebody else. Or I'm just going to abandon this entire project of salvation. And of course, you remember that this is not the first time in redemptive history that the Lord has had to deal with this. How many sins has the Lord had to deal with from his saved covenant people? How many sins did he have to deal with from Abraham and Sarah? Do you remember the story? Do you remember Sarah laughing to his face when he speaks and then denying it? Abraham impregnating Hagar and then allowing Sarah to treat that poor slave woman horribly, like a piece of cloth that can be used and discarded at will. Do you remember that episode? How many sins of Jacob and his sons did God have to endure? Being murderous, selling their brother to slavery. Jacob and his deceptive actions and his completely horrendous parenting. How about this? The people of Israel, when Moses is on the mountain, what do they make? They make a golden calf and they call it Yahweh. And they say, this golden calf is what's freed you from Egypt. Remember that story? Do you remember how Moses had to do his job of intercession, begging the Lord to not destroy them completely? Do you remember this? As Moses is going down the mountain, he's begging the Lord, please do not destroy these people, because what are people going to say about your glory? This has been the Lord, and this is just a sample. This is just a sample. The Lord constantly has to deal with the sin of the people he has chosen to redeem. This very same complaint about his people comes back in chapter 43 and verse 22. Jump there. Chapter 43, verse 22. The same refrain comes back. The Lord has done wonderful things for them. So in chapter 42, he brought judgment and they didn't listen. In chapter 43, the verse preceding this one, he has brought relief before in years past. And they did not listen. Look at verse 22. But you did not call me, Jacob, for you have become weary of me, Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for a burnt offering, nor honored me with your sacrifice. Verse 24. You have not bought me spiced reed with money or satisfied me with the fat of sacrifices, but instead you have burdened me with your sins. You have made me weary. You have made me tired. You have exhausted me with your many and varied iniquities. There's one of the saddest verses, I believe, in the entire Bible. It's found in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, talking to those who are being taken to exiles, taken into exile by the Babylonians. Jeremiah says this, through the mouth of Jeremiah. He says, "What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far away from me? What fault? What mistake did I do? What did I do? You know when somebody breaks up with you? You want to know. What happened? What happened? Was I too clingy? Or was I too many messages? I can dial it back. I mean, I'm using a pathetic example, right? It's not even comparable, these two things. But the Lord is asking, what fault did your fathers, when they studied me and walked with me, what fault did they find in me that they strayed so far away from me? This is the same thing here. You didn't call to me. Done everything for you. You didn't call to me. The Lord uses these human metaphors to explain how exhausting the sins of his people are to him. They are a weariness. Do you see how often in verse 22 to 24, weariness comes back and forth? They are weariness. They are burdensome on him. And so, we need to pause here and give some application. And I think I would say this, an important application here is that there is a reality, dear saint, in human terms, of wearying the Lord. Are you with me? You see this in this verse here, particularly verse 24. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have made me weary with your iniquities. There is a reality, there is a persistence in sin that is, in human terms, exhausting, burdensome, tiring to the Lord. Let's put some color to this. Here are some categories of sins that I would argue cause us, lead us to being wearisome to the Lord. Here are some categories. The first category is that there are sins that we have grown comfortable with. There are sins that you and I have grown comfortable with. There are certain sins that you now consider to be part of your personality, isn't it? That's just the way I am. Is it, though? Is it the way you are, or are you just now, you're no longer interested in fighting it? There was a time, perhaps, where you were fighting this sin. It might be a tempter. It might be, a temper. It might be a wandering eye. It might be being disrespectful. There was a time when you were fighting this, but at some point down the line, you became tired of the Lord, and you became tired of fighting, and you just embraced this as a part of who you are. You no longer wanted to entertain this thing as a problem. Now, when it's brought up to you, you just shrug your shoulders. Meh. It is what it is. The Lord saves. The Lord forgives. I think that's wearisome to the Lord, don't you? That the Lord, by his Spirit, can speak to you in sermon after sermon, through friend and brother and sister, calling you out of the sin, and when you're just like, it's the part of who I am. Do you not see how tiresome that could be in human terms? Second category, there are some sins that so many people struggle with that in your mind you feel justified in struggling with the same sin. Because it's such a normal sin. Everybody struggles with this. I mean, you can't meet 5 Christians without 25% of them struggling with this. It's a normal thing. It's a common thing amongst young women to struggle with this. It's a common thing amongst young men to struggle with this. Amongst older saints, this is the normal sin that you find. Married people, this is what you find. As an employee, of course, this is the kind of sin you find among employees. So why should I bother so much? I'm normal. Yes, you are normal in sinning. You are normal in rebellion. You are normal in testing the Lord constantly by justifying the sin, because the crowd also sins this way. That's exactly what was happening with them. They were doing all kinds of things that the nations were doing and justifying it that way. And then here's the last category, and this one's the most dangerous one. It's the most dangerous category because it was also where they were. This is really worse. There are some sins which you have justified in your heart and mind, and you've blessed them. You've done that Catholic thing of doing a cross. You've blessed these sins, and you have found all kinds of theology and doctrine to try and cover these sins and make them to be not sins in your heart. You no longer have any kind of conviction about them, because in your mind you've created doctrines to say that this is fine. To such a degree that you have become so comfortable with packaging this sin nicely that you are now even defending it to others. There was a point where you were just defending it to yourself, and then now you're feeling more and more comfortable. You're even sharing it with others. Especially when somebody who struggles with the same sin comes to you, hey, I'm struggling with this sin. And then you try to, calm down, brother, relax. Do you know in the Old Testament, 2 Opinions chapter 4, this is really dangerous when you now codify theology. This is what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees, they did not want the people to honor their mother and father, so they made a doctrine called Korban. And they said, in that doctrine, you don't have to honor your father and mother. It's fine. Just say Korban. Not my son, but just say Korban, and it's fine. You don't have to honor your father and mother. They added all these man-made laws on top. And then people were walking around just saying, when the mother and father are expecting to be honored as is their right, according to the fifth commandment, the people would just say Korban, because the Pharisees said they can say Korban. You see the problem? It is possible that you have created dangerous theologies in your heart and in your mind, and you are now justifying this. You are wearying the law. The Lord Jesus wept over Jerusalem, over all the sins that they were perpetuating and continuing without repentance. And saints, I want to say to you, we need to deal with these sins, because these are the things that tests the Lord's patience, tests the Lord's faithfulness. It wearies him in human terms. But the question remains, because of this constant testing of the Lord and this constant sinfulness, what will the Lord do? What will he do to these who are going to exile? Will he completely abandon them? And the corollary question, of course, comes even to you. What will he do with you? As you continually sin, as you go back to the same sins, what will he do with you? Well, the answer could not be more emphatic in this passage. Come with me to chapter 43, verse 1. Let's start sampling and seeing the answer. So here we come to our second point, the demonstration of God's faithfulness. Chapter 43, verse 1. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. In this passage, we learn that the Lord will not abandon the exiles. When they cross the rivers under the whips of their new masters, he will not abandon them. Instead, he reiterates that in fact, he will give the nations to them. He will, through the Son of David, give them the nations as their inheritance. And this is a reiteration that all the promises that he has made to them, he will in fact keep. And the rest of this chapter and chapter 44 explains some of the details of what he will do and how he will keep his promise, how he will show his faithfulness. He goes on here to explain how in fact he will do it. There's three things that he will specifically do. The first thing is that he will defeat the Babylonians. Look at verse 14. He will, in fact, defeat the Babylonians. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. He will defeat this great power, Babylon, that's taking them as exiles. They might think that this power is going to continue forever, winning over other nations, and therefore they will be slaves forever. And the answer is no. The Lord is saying here, he will bring down the city of Babylon. The second thing that he says, and he assures them, that he will do in order to keep his word to them, is found in verse 25. Look at verse 25. I am he who does what? Who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. I'll defeat Babylon. And then with you, what I'll do with you is that I'll forgive all of your sins. All of your rebellion. This rebellion that I've been complaining about, all of it. Not only will I completely forgive it, I will not even remember it. I will forgive you your sins. Now, this is huge, saints. Let's pause here for a moment. Their repeated sinfulness does not present a problem to his faithfulness. Are you with me? Their repeated sinfulness does not present a problem for his faithfulness. Dear Christian, I hope you remember that. He blots out their sins for his sake, in accordance with his nature. But pause with me. Why does he say, I'll blot out your transgressions for my own sake? What's that about? For my own sake. Here it is. It is because he has bound himself in love to his people. So their freedom from the guilt of sin is personal to him. Does that make sense to you? We often think of God as the judge, and so he is. But the reality is that in this passage, he is on the side of the defendants, the sinners. And he desires that none of their sins are held against them. And so he blots them out for his own pleasure. It is for his own pleasure that he blots out their sins. Not for them, it's for him. He has attached himself like this to them. So if there's anything that's held against them, it's as if it's held against him. And so he blots it out. He works hard to blot it out so that he himself finds pleasure and glory in that. Have you thought about the concept of how much pleasure it gives our faithful God to remember your sins no more? Have you thought about how much pleasure, deep-seated pleasure in his heart, it brings our faithful God to remember your sins no more? Nobody is forcing him to start this plan of forgiveness. He is doing it because there is a pleasure, a joy that he wants. What does the writer of Hebrews say about Christ as he goes to the cross? For the what set before him? For the joy set before him. There is a joy that he has in seeing your sins forgiven. Dwell on that, Christian. Think on that. This is amazing. Have you ever been incredibly proud of someone? Have you been just proud of someone? Not someone you're competing with. You see, sometimes when you're competing with someone, like when you're siblings, you can be proud of your sibling, but there's a bit of competition there. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about when you're just full of pride. Maybe it's your child who's just done something that you're just incredibly proud of. Or maybe it's your friend, they've achieved something, they've been working hard, and you're just beaming, you're full in your heart of joy and pride at someone. That's exactly what we're talking about here. The Lord has a fullness of joy, a fullness of deep pleasure that was described to us in the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember how when the father comes running, when the father completely forgets himself and he is beaming, the entirety of his body agreeing, this is a joyful moment. It is my pleasure to move aside all of your sins. The reason your sins are forgiven, if they are forgiven, it is so that God can have pleasure and joy. For my own sake, I do this. I do this to please me. It pleases me because in my nature I've said I am your Redeemer. In my nature I've committed to you. And so I want to see you clean. I am committed to you as a project. And nothing and no one will stop me from seeing you shining bright in glory. All of my resources of power are towards that one fact. You shining in glory. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that is open to everyone. That if you come to Christ, you will have a God, the true one, not your local tribal God, the true God. You will have him committed to you eternally. That is what is being offered here. We're not offering you a life of self-control and just not doing this, not doing that, no. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we proclaim, we are offering you God himself. So, turn from your sins and come to Christ. The third thing that he will do to show his faithfulness, the third thing that he will do to demonstrate his faithfulness, we've already read it in chapter 43 in verses 1, in verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Jump also now to chapter 44 and look at the same thing in verse 1. But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They shall spring up from the grass like willows from the streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's, and another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and the name himself, and name himself by the name of Israel. The fulfillment of this, of course, was Pentecost, when the Spirit of God fell down on all the Jews who had been gathered from across the nations in fulfillment of this passage. They had gathered and they had been gathered into this one place, and then the Spirit of God fell upon them and they all proclaimed the glory of God. God is demonstrating that he indeed is faithful. Now you ask the question, why? And this is the question in which we will come to close. Why does the Lord do this? Why is the Lord not abandoning these people? Why is the Lord committed so much? The answer to that has been staring you in the face throughout the passage. In this passage, it is as though God is talking to people who don't know who he is. Because every 5 seconds he says, this is who I am. I don't know if you noticed that. Let's just go through this monotonous repetition, because he's trying to do something with it. Come back to chapter 3, verse 1. Look at this. He says, But now, thus says Yahweh, he who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, for I am Yahweh, in verse 3, for I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Jump to verse 10 and 12. 10 to 12. You are my witnesses, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and none shall be after me. I myself am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. I myself declared and saved, and I proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares Yahweh. I am God. Verse 14, thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer. By the way, some of your translations, I'm purposefully reading a translation that has Yahweh instead of the capital L-O-R-D in your ESV, because that's what he's saying. He's saying Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says Yahweh. Have you ever chatted to someone on WhatsApp and then you deleted their number? And then the person picks up the conversation later and now you have no idea who you're chatting to? So you're saying, can you please introduce yourself again? It feels like that's what's happening here. He keeps introducing himself. Are you noticing this? It hasn't ended yet. Verse 15, I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator Israel, your King. 16, thus says Yahweh, who makes a way in the sea. Verse 25, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake. Chapter 44, verse 2, thus says Yahweh, who made you. Verse 5, I'm going to stop here, but are you getting the point? He keeps saying his nature, his name, repeatedly, 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 because that is the very foundation and reason why he will be faithful to them. It is because of who he is. Paul said this in his first letter to Timothy. He said, the saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But listen to this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? For he cannot deny himself. Are you getting it? He cannot be faithless. He cannot be unfaithful to you. So, saint, here's your application. This is our third one. Here's your application to this. Your application is that, number one, look only to the Lord for faithfulness. Look only to the Lord for faithfulness. I'm not saying look to the Lord and others for faithfulness. Look only to the Lord for faithfulness. One of the reasons why you're so surprised when people disappoint you is because you're placing too much trust in people. Are you with me? You trust them too much. You expect that the words that they say really mean, and that there's nothing that's going to happen that's going to change that. No, people are fickle. People are sinful. People don't see the future. People are created beings. The place that you need to look to for steadfast love and faithfulness is who? The Lord. Look only to the Lord for steadfast love and faithfulness. Don't be surprised when people fail you, so that you can handle it correctly. When people fail you, one of the reasons you don't handle it correctly is because you were expecting too much from them. I expected you to be this amazing thing. You are not this amazing thing, and now I want to burn the whole house down. No, no. Calm down. The only amazing being is God. Look only to the Lord for steadfast love. When we say God is faithful, we're saying it is what he is. He will never disappoint. He will never change. It is in his very nature. So trust in him. And then number two, as we close, number two, and I really think that this is an important thing for us to think about in Johannesburg. Please, your Father in heaven is perfect, so you must also be perfect. That's what the scripture says. In other words, there is a faithfulness for you to grow in. There is an emulating the Lord that you need to grow in. Can you not be a person who is so unfaithful? Yes, we understand you're going to fail. Fine, sharp. You're going to fail. But can you not like fail with A+, like with 100%? Can you appropriate through faith and the Spirit of God, grow in faithfulness, put things in place, grow in perhaps saying, you know what, let me not commit to this because I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to be faithful. Be able to say no because I'm not sure I'm going to be able to be faithful here. Or when there's an opportunity to serve someone, really fight against yourself, the desire to not serve them, the desire for somebody else to do it. Think, let me grow in Christ's likeness and be faithful and actually serve this person in this way. Can we grow, dear church? I know in Joburg it's very easy to say, I forgot, I was busy, I was that, I was X, put excuse here. But our Father is changing us to become more and more like Himself. And so can we grow in this? Grow in faithfulness so that the Lord might be pleased and that we might not weary Him in human terms as much as we can. Amen. Let's pray. All praise be to you, O Lord. All praise and glory belongs to you, faithful God. Who is there who is like you, O Lord? Who can say the things that you say and do the things that you do? Is there any that we can compare you with? No, we find none. Our idols are not like you. We are not like you. Nothing in creation is like you. You are altogether alone. And it is a great pleasure and privilege for us to know you intimately, to walk with you in covenant because of what Christ has done. All praise and honor and glory, everything, return thanks to the Creator God who is faithful in the face of a multitude of sins. Amen.